You please be seated and turn to page 737, I think, is the reading. That's okay. I had memorized it anyway. That's fine. Good memory, thank you. We're looking in Luke's Gospel at the moment. If you're new to us, we've been looking at encounters, people meeting Jesus in Luke's Gospel. And it's been life-changing for some of them. Some of them has turned their lives upside down, like last week we looked at the woman, the prostitute. Some people, we see as an example of faith, like the ruler whose servant was healed, and that speaks to us. Some people were opposed to Jesus. As we saw last week, the Pharisee didn't want to know. And some people couldn't care less, because it's all about the money. That's what it's all about. Why do I care about Christ? And that's the encounter that we meet this morning, and it's a lot to teach us. So let me read from Luke chapter 12 and verses 13 to 21. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Jesus replied, "Man, who appointed me as a judge or an arbiter between you?" Then he said to them, "Watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." And he told them this parable. The ground of a certain rich man produced a good crop. He thought to himself, "What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops." Then he said, "This is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I'll say to myself, 'You have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry.'" But God said to him, "You fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself?" This is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for himself but is not rich towards God. May the Lord bless his word to us this morning. Last Monday, this week, you may have seen it in the news, very, very tragic story of Lorraine Scott, Mick Jagger's girlfriend, committed suicide in her Manhattan apartment in New York. Very, very sad when that happens to anybody. But this happened to be a celebrity because of who she was. And it's been, of course, in all the news and in the internet and all over the place. And it seems that, according to the news anyway, there's no doubt why that poor lady, only 49, took her own life. And it seems that the fashion business that she was in, that she was running, was in complete meltdown. Apparently she was greatly in debt, and every year her debt was doubling. She couldn't pay her staff, and she had to call off the last fashion show, apparently. And during the week, in some of these internet websites, there were people tweeting their sorrow and their condolences to the family, I suppose, and just wanted to make known what they thought about the passing of this, the suicide of this particular woman. And one of the comments that I found very sad was this. It came from a close friend, and it said, "She wanted so badly to be a success. She wanted so badly to be a success." And very sadly, and very tragically, Lorraine Scott discovered that materialism is a malicious idol that just destroys our lives, and quite literally in her case. Money and possessions are things that we all have to one degree or another, some more than others, but what's the right attitude to them? And that's what we'll be looking at through this encounter this morning. Twice a year we talk about our attitude to money and possessions, just twice a year. you happen to be here one of those Sundays in the new year, and we're looking at it through this particular encounter. And there's nothing wrong with money, possessions in themselves. They're part of God's good creation, and you know, for us to have and to enjoy. Having money, having possessions, none of that is contrary to Christian faith. But it's the love of those things. It's the love of those things. It's when those things become an idol. When success is everything. When money is everything. When that's all that I want. That's when it becomes highly destructive of people's lives. Not just for Ren Scott, but even for Christians. One of the chief ways that young men, young Christian men, leave the Christian faith is because of a greed for money and possessions. It's just quite simply that. They begin to be taken over by this just want to get a better job, better salary. And in many ways, nothing wrong with those ambitions. But when it takes over as the chief love of your life and becomes an idol, then it pushes out Christ and it begins to destroy. And certainly, it takes money and possessions can take focus away from God. That's what's happening in this particular encounter. In the opening 12 verses of Luke 12, we didn't read it, but if you'd like to just look at it with me, Jesus had been talking about deep spiritual things to this crowd that was gathered that day. He was talking to them about deep spiritual things. In verse 1, for example, he was saying, be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees. That is, don't be hypocritical. Live genuine, godly lives. And then he began to talk about judgment and saying in verse 4 to look to God and to fear God and reverence him, because he not only can destroy us, he not only can judge us, but put us in hell. So fear God before you fear men. He goes on to talk about in verse 8, acknowledging Jesus and finding forgiveness in Jesus and acknowledging Jesus before men. And then he goes on to talk about in verse 11 about the Holy Spirit being with the disciples, and when they go through difficult times, he'll be with you and teach you what to say. And then one man holds his hand up and says, yeah, that's all very good. But teacher, can you ask my brother here to divide the money with me? The man just couldn't hear, because all he was hearing was, spiritual things, very good. But actually, I have a problem and I want that sorted out. In verse 13, he says, someone in the crowd said to him, teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. He didn't want to know. He wasn't interested in spiritual realities. He wasn't interested in getting his life right with God. He wasn't listening to the fact there's a judgment to come and you have to reverence God and find forgiveness in Christ. He wasn't taking that in of living for Christ and being wholehearted for the Lord Jesus Christ. No, he was just interested in this. As he stood listening to Jesus that day, how can I get this man, Jesus, this teaching there, to get me money? That was all he was thinking about. Why was he thinking that way? Well, apparently it was usual for people to come to a rabbi and to ask them to sort out money problems. And I know as a pastor in other churches in the past, people have come to me to ask them to sort out their wills and things like that. And I've never done anything like that. It's not my job. Maybe he thought that by asking Jesus to do this publicly, perhaps his brother was there, he would shame his brother into giving him what he wanted. You know, like one of those TV or radio programs where people, you know, ring in and they say, I've left my car in this garage and I haven't got it back yet and they're costing me thousands and they're ripping me off. Can you go and can you speak to them? And maybe the TV or the radio people go and they broadcast it that they're at this garage and they're trying to get the money off these people. And the garage owners are all going away from the camera. And the whole idea is to shame these people to cop up with the money. Maybe this man thought in asking Jesus that question that he would shame his brother into coughing up the money, the inheritance that he felt that he was owed. And Jesus says to him in verse 14, he says, man, who appointed me a judge or an arbiter between you? Jesus clearly rebuked this man. Jesus hadn't come to settle property disputes between people. He had come to give us human beings riches of a far different kind. Riches that he'd just been speaking about. Riches that are from God, that we might be rich in God and rich towards God. And Jesus uses this encounter, this particular selfish, money-grabbing encounter, to use it as an opportunity to tell his hearers not to miss out on the riches of God because of greed for material things. And that's the message of our passage that we're going to be looking at this morning. It's simply there to warn us, if we're not Christians, life is not just what you see in front of you. There's more to it. Listen to the Lord Jesus. And it's also there to teach Christians also, and all of us, that to have a godly attitude to whatever possessions we have. We mightn't have any, we mightn't have much, but to have a godly attitude to whatever we have. And to warn us especially, if we are Christians, to not let the love of these things push out the love of God in our lives, but to get them into a gospel perspective. So the first thing then that Jesus says to us and to this man and to the crowd there is watch out. Watch out not to be greedy about material things. Look at verse 15 where he says, "Then he said to them, watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." Well, sometimes the Irish public can really get that message. Sometimes we really get it. When in December last year, news broke that the Central Remedial Clinic, the board, was using public money, it seems, to pay off and give big pensions to former board members, and that's an ongoing story. The Public Accounts Committee are looking into it, and the whole country, all of us, the whole country, were disgusted with the greed of rich people and how they were using public money, our money given to help those in need, and the whole country was disgusted by it. But when we point the finger, we have to remember there's also three fingers pointing back. Because while it's easy to see the greed in other people's lives, sometimes we can be blind to how it's infecting our own lives. Sometimes we can be blind to how it's twisting and warping our thinking as well. And here Jesus, in this parable, is basically telling this man, telling us, that greed for money and thinking that your life only consists in money and just doing better and doing better and doing better, it can twist your thinking in three ways. First of all, look at verses 16 to 18. Greed can twist your thinking in this way. It can twist your thinking to think that life is all about me. Verse 16. And he told them this parable: the ground of a certain rich man produced a good crop. He thought to himself, "What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops." Then he said, "This is what I will do. I will tear down my barns and will build bigger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods." Now, in one sense, what he was doing was actually, you think, perfectly sensible. He had a huge crop of grain. He didn't have enough room in the barn, and he was just building more, and it doesn't seem that there's nothing wrong with that. But where he was thinking, and becomes very obvious, is that he's thinking, life is all about me and what I can get. Notice in those verses 16, how often the word, little possessive adjective, my, comes. My grain, my goods. I'll say to myself, you have plenty of things set up for many years, take life easy. But notice how often he talks about my crops, my barns, my grain, and my goods. It's all about him. He has no sense of the other person. Just like Lot in the story from the Old Testament, when Abram said to him, look, stop the quarreling amongst, God's been blessing us, look, where do you want to go? And Lot looks up and he sees, oh, the land of the Jordan, the plain, that's where I want. I don't want Abraham to have that. I'll take that. So away he goes, all about me, all about what I can get. And of course, the warnings there in the passage that he pitched his tents near to Sodom and Gomorrah, and we see later on in the Genesis what that brought him and his family as well, nothing but ruin and destruction. And he had no sense except about himself. Whereas Abram trusted in the promises of God, and God spoke again those promises to him. And you know, this rich man, and it's easy for us as well to forget that when God does bless us with things or with material possessions, nothing wrong with being wealthy, nothing wrong with earning money or good salaries, but when God does do that, we must remember it is God who gives us health and strength to earn in the first place, to achieve all that. It's not my strength achieving it. It's God who gives us strength. In the Old Testament, in Deuteronomy 8, the Israelites were warned by God that when the crops increased in their field, and when they were experiencing God's blessing, not to say, to forget God and say, my strength has done all this for me. It's all about me. He had no sense of generosity towards other people, of helping others, of using his wealth to serve others. Totally selfish. Some of you may have watched the BBC Sports Relief program last night, and we were watching the lady Davinia McCall and her riding her bicycle from Edinburgh to London, and not only her bike, how she ran and how she swam in Lake Windermere in freezing temperatures, and how she, you know, just about made it through tears and pain to make it to London. And it was interspersed with clips from the people in Africa that she was aiming to raise money for. And although it's once a year, and we know that once a year is probably not enough to meet the needs of the world, yet at least there's an example of people thinking of others. It's not all about ourselves. But greed twists our thinking and thinks, what I have is mine, no one else's. I'm not thanking God for it. I did it myself. It's like Bart Simpson, isn't it, when they're giving a thanks at the table, and somebody gives thanks, and Bart says, why are we thanking God for the food? We just got it down in the mall, in Walmart. We should thank Walmart. And it's so small thinking, it's so twisted thinking. And secondly, greed had twisted him his thinking into thinking that he controlled the future. Look at verse 19. He has all these things. He says, I'll say to myself, you have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry. He really felt that because he had a lot of things, he was in control of his life. And because he had a lot of things, he was also in control of his future. One of the benefits of possessions is that they do give us a certain sense of security, and that's in a way why we earn them and earn money, and that's good because it pays the bills, it gives us savings perhaps, and it's good to put something aside for the future, Lord willing. But it doesn't give us control of the future. That's the problem. People often with wealth think that because they have wealth, they control the future. So just because this rich man had a bumper crop, he couldn't really say, well, this summer, you know, I'm definitely going on a great holiday that I promised myself, and it's going to happen. This is where it's going to happen over the years, and I'm going to build this and do that. You say, Lord willing, over all those things. You just don't assume it because you don't know what tomorrow will bring. And we know all this too well in Ireland, in post-Celtic Tiger Ireland, where overnight things went bust. People found themselves in negative equity, and people are still struggling because the dreams of those days were of wealth and how it could secure a future, just burst and swept the ground from under our feet. Greed would have us full, that it gives us control of the future. It doesn't. The future's in the hands of the Lord, not in the hands of us. And thirdly, greed twists our thinking. Not only does it focus on ourselves, on me, not only does it make us think that we control the future, but also greed basically blinds us to spiritual realities. Look at verse 20. But God said to him, "You fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself?" People have often thought that they can bring, well, in other religions anyway, they can bring their wealth with them. Ancient Egyptians buried their wealth with their pharaohs and things like that. The grave robbers soon showed them that you can't bring it with them. Something was asked of a rich man who died, how much did he leave behind? And the person who answered said, "He left behind everything. You can't bring it with you." For years in churches, in the churches that I've been involved in, I've conducted many, many funerals and buried many people. And on the way to the graveyard and at the gravesite, one of the verses in the Bible that I would often read is that we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain that we can bring nothing out. Greed for material things makes us forget all those realities. It just captures our minds, fills our minds, and makes us forget that there are spiritual realities. As Jesus said earlier in Luke's Gospel, chapter 9, 25, he says, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and yet loses his soul? Is it worth it? Is it worth it to just be so focused on this life and what I can get that we push out God, that when it comes to the end, we actually have nothing spiritually and we're lost? What does it mean? What does it profit a man to gain the whole world and yet lose his soul? What use is it to live greedy, selfish lives and in the end lose your soul? Wealth and possessions are not given to possess us. God didn't give us those good things of creation to possess us, for us to replace him in our hearts with these things and worship them. He didn't give us those things for that reason. But we are to see from this passage that we need to see the things that he has given us in the light of eternity. And that's how we end. Jesus ends this story, this parable, this encounter in verse 21. He says, "This is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for himself but is not rich towards God." That's our second major point. We need to be rich towards God. Not let greed twist our thinking, but get our thinking right, and that is to be rich towards God. What does that mean? Well, it means paying attention to the things that Jesus has taught, at least in this encounter in the first 12 verses. Finding forgiveness in Christ. Remembering there's a judgment to come. Fleeing hell. Going to Christ, our Savior. Walking with Christ now as our Savior. Living and depending on the Lord Jesus Christ as the one who will sustain us. And he will look after us and will bless us. Jesus, that's being rich towards God. That's being living life in the right way. But what about our possessions then? Well, Jesus, and we don't have time to go into it, but into the rest of this passage from verses 24 down to 34, Jesus goes on to explain how Christians ought to live in the light of possessions. Basically, it's summed up in verse 31, but seek his kingdom, and all these things will be given to you as well. Our Heavenly Father knows what we need. He knows that what we need to pay our bills, to live our lives, to bring our children up, to do the things that have to be. He knows what our needs are. And we are to remember that and not to allow these things to become to replace him and become an idol. But really to seek first his kingdom and these things will be added unto you. In fact, to have a very opposite view of possessions than the world. Look at verse 33. Jesus says, "Sell your possessions and give to the poor. Provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will not be exhausted, where no thief comes near, no moth destroys. He's not saying give everything away. Everything you have, give it away. Now, that can't be taken out of that because of the other teachings of the New Testament, where Paul, for example, tells us, 1 Timothy, to the wealthy people, you know, to enjoy the good things of life that God has given them, but also to be generous with what they've got. But what Jesus is saying here in verse 33 is not to have the attitude, what I earn is mine, but to have the attitude as a Christian of being loose towards our possessions. That is, not wanting to grasp onto them as if they're just ours and just for us and for nothing else, but to be willing to give up generously and sacrificially for whatever need, whether it's the needs of others or whether it's the work of the gospel. You see, in the Bible, work is a good thing. God placed man in the garden to work. It's a good and godly thing. It's become, because of the fall, a thing that tires us, frustrates us, and can cause lots of problems for us, but still it ultimately remains a good thing in God's plan. And so when Christians work, Christians are working to pay their bills, look after their families, and out of the surplus of what God has given them, to be generous and sacrificial in giving to the work of the gospel. The three things the Bible says we ought to be giving to as a church: the work of the gospel locally, the poor, and the work of the gospel overseas or in other places. And that's our aim in this church. We aim to support those in that particular way. And when, in a few weeks' time, we have our AGM, Wednesday, Lord willing, in April, first Wednesday in April, you'll be able to see from the way our accounts are set out that we've been giving from your money, what you give to us, to the work of the gospel locally, to the poor, to those who need, and to the work of the gospel overseas. But let me finish and say this, that Luke's gospel emphasizes the gospel is for the whole world, for Jew and Gentile, for people from every race and language and nation and background. We saw that in previous encounters when the Gentile captain meets the Lord Jesus and has faith in him. But one of the things that will destroy the gospel, that will hinder the gospel getting out to the world, is when Christians become greedy for things. It means that they become less generous. It means that their thinking is distorted, that it's all about them, and God is displaced in their lives by things. But when we get it right, when we decide that we will be rich towards God, we will live with the riches that God has given us, rich in grace, rich in mercy, rich in good works. When we live that way, and when we decide to see all that we have in that light, then the gospel will grow. It will help the growth of the gospel, both locally and both and throughout the world. So if God blesses you and your work prospers, then thank God. But remember, it's not all about that. Pay your bills, enjoy your life. The Word of God tells us to do that. Enjoy the things God has given you. But to remember to be generous, sacrificially generous with what He has given. Be gospel-minded with our possessions. Don't let the things drive God away from your life. Don't be like that man that day and say, yeah, 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 yeah. God, Christ, forgiveness, yeah, yeah, one day maybe. But it's all about the money. It's all about the money. It's not all about the money. It can destroy you from knowing the riches of God, and it can destroy us and prevent us from being the kind of keen Christians that God wants us to be. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, once again, we give you thanks that you have given us so much. Help us to enjoy the things of life that you've given us. For Lord, you have created us to enjoy the world and the good things that this world has to offer. We know it's a fallen world and we don't enjoy those things purely, and we can often enjoy them selfishly. Lord, help us not to be selfish in our outlook and what you've given us. But help us rather, Lord, to be rich in good deeds, rich in grace, rich towards you and one another. And Father, we pray that you would help us to have the right attitude to all that you've given us. And we ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. You ready?
Closing hymn helps us to think about some of these themes.